So let's move to authoritative parenting. What does that actually look like? And so I'm a biblical counselor. Again, I don't know. I know Peter and Amanda and Rick, you know, I know and Tyler, you know, but a little bit, you know, but I really don't know most of you guys. I don't know if you come from a church background, no church background, but we come from a biblical counseling view. Really, what we do as a church, we teach the Bible. And so that's what we're doing here. We're just going to teach just what the Bible says. And I think it'll make a lot of sense when we're done. So part two, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that not like the most holy verse in all the Bible? Don't you love that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then if that's not holy enough, let's look at the second one. Honor your father and mother. Okay, it's the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then the hard one. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so let's look at this, because I think as parents we become really good at saying, children, obey your parents. Honor your mom and dad. What I don't think we do a really good job of is, yeah, but parents, don't provoke your children to anger. We do that more often than we'd like. So the child has two primary responsibilities here. And these responsibilities, if you just kept looking through the Bible, they're really consistent. Number one, it's to obey. And number two is to honor. That's the responsibility right there. They are to obey and they are to honor. We did a study with our middle school students. I think it was last year, maybe at some point. What does it mean to honor your parents? And let me tell you, that is an interesting word. It means things like obey them as if they were God. It means things like you would never say anything that would not enhance the reputation of your parents. Like that's what it means to obey. To honor your parents is to enhance the reputation. So when you hear a teenager say, "My mom's such a jerk," they are not honoring. Okay, you're not enhancing the reputation. And so they obey and honor, and these responsibilities have promises attached to them. If the child will obey and honor, it will go well with them, and they will live long. Okay, that does not mean that everybody who dies young didn't honor their parents, and it does not mean that everybody who lived long honors their parent. It's a general rule. Look at Hebrews 13. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Can't you? Isn't that a great parenting verse? If we want the best for our children, the best thing for them is to learn how to honor and obey authority. And if they do that, then it's profitable. Okay? And where will they learn that best? In our homes, right? In our homes. It's our responsibility to teach them, not make them obey, but to teach them to obey. And the command here is to the fathers. Fathers, bring up the children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But that can also be used for parents. But the fathers are supposed to lead in the discipline and lead in the bringing up. The question becomes, well, what if there's no dad in the household? Which is a huge issue for our day. What if there's no dad in the household? Well, somewhere you need to get a positive male role model. So whether that's in the church, whether it's grandfathers or uncles or family friends, you need to get a good positive role model as a single parent, single mom in particular. Okay, and so teaching your child to obey, and this is where the easy part is the kids, right? Obey and honor. If you obey and honor, it's going to go well with you. You're going to live long. That's the easy part. The part that's going to be tough for all of us is the parenting part. Don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's really pick that apart. So there's two commands here. One's negative and one's positive. So the negative side is do not provoke. And that's the warning not to overcorrect. I like to use the term, don't shoot everything that moves, which is me. Every little thing I have a hard time just like not picking on. Don't shoot everything that moves. Don't overcorrect. Choose your battles. Know what to correct and what to allow natural consequences to simply happen. And that requires great wisdom and great patience in how to do that. And so the idea is we want to create conditions so that our children will understand and embrace God's instructions in his ways. Because think about it this way. If your kids can learn how to honor you and obey you when they don't always agree with you and when they don't always understand, then what you're doing is you're setting them up for a future in their life where they're going to honor God and obey God when they don't always agree and they don't always understand, which is where most of us are at. And there's times we go, okay, I know God wants me to do this. Well, boy, I really don't want to do this. Well, where do they learn that from? They learned it in our homes. And so when you battle everything, they don't hear anything. Okay, when you battle everything, when you shoot everything that moves, they don't hear anything. And when you pick on every little thing they do, they will begin to believe that they can't do anything right, and they will start acting out that way. And I can tell you from our experience, that was what happened with us. In fact, I remember our oldest daughter, and she said, whatever you tell me to do, I want to do the opposite. Because I just under my thumb for so long. And so that's the negative side. Don't provoke them to anger. The positive side is to bring them up. Okay, the positive is to bring them up. So the emphasis is to help your children grow strong. Okay, that's the idea, is to help them grow strong. So physically strong, of course. We want to nurture them and nourish them, right? But we also need to bring them up spiritually strong as well. And we need to do everything in our power so that our kids reach their full potential, both physically and spiritually. I remember my older brother, when my brother's not a Christian, and he was having his son baptized as a little baby, and the priest said, do you promise as parents to do everything in your power to bring up your son in the church? And they, both my brother and sister, said, yep, we will do that. And I don't know, it was a couple months later, I said, hey, have you brought Nicholas to church anymore? He said, no. I said, well, you told the priest you can do everything in your power to, and he said, I ain't got the power to do it. It's like, he's not bringing him up. And so his son now doesn't really have an interest in spiritual things. So that's kind of the result of it. And so let's understand the process of obedience. And really, for kids, man, if we can get them to obey, to honor authority in our homes, we are setting them up for a lifetime of success. Like, you can't go to your boss and say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like it. Right? You will not hold a job like that. You can't argue with authority in life. I mean, you see videos of it all the time, people on YouTube, or just look at cops. Look at cops, and what do you see people do? They're just dishonoring authority. And that doesn't work in life. And so we don't want it to work there, and the only way they're going to learn is here in our homes. I shouldn't say the only way. The best way they can learn is in our homes. And so let's look at the understanding the process of obedience. So Hebrews 5 says, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Luke 2 said that Jesus grew intellectually, means he grew in wisdom. He grew physically in stature, and then spiritually in favor with God, and socially in favor with men. You know, we had one of our kids where every friendship she had to be the boss. I mean, she was just in charge, and she just, all her little friends, she'd pull them around, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. And we're like, you're not going to have friends if this is how you treat them. She didn't believe us. You know what happens? She didn't have friends. For years, nobody wanted to come to our house. Nobody wanted to hang out with her. Why? Because it was all about her. She had to be the boss. And so we had to warn her, and she had to learn through suffering before she could really grow in favor with other people. That's just a good life lesson to learn. And so the method for teaching obedience is different with each age. So, Rick, I know you've got older kids. How old's your youngest? How old's Michael? Okay. And then, oh, you've got little and older. So, and how about you guys? Five-year-old? Five altogether? Okay, what's the oldest and the youngest? Oh, okay, so you've got a good range there. All right, good. So you can relate to all of it. Okay, so, but the method for teaching obedience is different for every age. So small children believe they're the center of the universe. Okay, that's why when little kids, they'll play peekaboo, and they'll stand right there in front of you, and they'll put their hands over their eyes, and they think because they can't see you, then you can't see them. Okay, they're the center of their own universe. And so when they're young, they learn in black and white. There's no sense of abstract. They learn in terms of what they can see and touch and taste. By the time they're 16, everything is abstract. They start to learn concepts, draw conclusions, express potential. And the biggest problem that I've seen is that we tend to when we're teaching obedience to our kids, we tend to talk too much to our little ones and not enough to our older ones. Okay, so it's like, Johnny, I need mommy needs you to clean up your toys, okay, because I've worked really hard today in making the house clean, and so you need to clean up the toys because daddy's going to come home from work, and he's going to say, oh, the toys are all over the floor. What did you do? You know what, John? Clean up the toys. You know, clean them up. It's okay. You know, you can just say, you need to clean up the toys. And when they're older, we say, clean up the toys. Why? Because I said so. That doesn't work. That because I said so, great for little guys. These ones here, because I said so, perfect. Okay? But we tend to talk too much to the little ones. And the older ones, we just talk too little. That really provokes them to anger. Because they're trying to draw conclusions. Because really, you know, 16 years old, 2 years, all the decisions they make are all their own. That's it. All the influence you would have, the direct, it's done. So as they get to that 11, 12, 13, you really want to start allowing them to make some of their decisions, even the decisions that are going to fail. Because you want them to learn even through failure. And it's such a hard thing to do as parents, isn't it? To know my kid's going to fail if he does that, and to let him do it. It's one of the hardest things to do. What's one of the best things you can do, though? And so we need to teach not just obedience, but we need to teach responsibility. Okay, teach them responsibility. You want them to grow up so that you don't have always have to watch and wonder what they're doing and where they're going. Boy, that's hard. You know, that whole Find My Friends app, what a great tool that is now. You know, we have all of our kids on it, not so much to check up on them. We don't really have, you know, I guess Adam is our oldest at home, but man, we trust the kids, so he pretty much does what it comes and goes as he pleases. But we have the Find My Friends, and so today Sherry calls our daughter Hope on FaceTime, and she says, hey, what you doing? And Hope says, well, I'm at the center, at the pregnancy center. And Sherry said, oh, Find My Friends said that you were at Yulia's house. And she said, oh, must not have updated. And she said, Sam's here too. She said, no, Find My Friends said that Sam was on her moped, you know, on some road. And I'm just laughing. I'm like, man, these guys are halfway across the world. And Sherry's going, oh, I know exactly where they are right now. You want your kids to grow to the point where, you know, you're not looking to see, okay, are they in trouble now? But you're looking to see, hey, is this a good time to call, you know, if nothing else? And so here's a practical test to evaluate whether you're increasing their responsibility as they grow older. And the test is this. Do all your children have chores that are clearly laid out? I was sharing in church on Sunday. We were talking about work. That was the topic. And our 7-year-old, Hannah, it's so funny, man. She loves doing laundry. She does. She absolutely, and she knows how to. She can sort. She knows the darks and the whites and the lights, and so she sorts them. She knows how to put, you know, the temperature on the washing machine. She'll take the clothes from the washer, put them into the dryer. She knows how to get them out. We don't really let her do the folding because she doesn't do a very good job at that. But she loves doing laundry. In fact, yesterday. Or the other day, Adam had some guys over, and they all used a bunch of our towels. And Adam came in, and he said, Hannah, look, all these towels. And Hannah was like, yes, you know, I get to do all these towels. She loves doing laundry. Like, go figure. But she's 7. I think that is so cool. 7 years old, and she does the laundry. Yeah, you know, most 7-year-olds, they just, like, they beat a high score. You know? And don't get me wrong, Hannah beats her high score, too. But I just think that's so cool. So if you have young children up to elementary school, they should make their own beds. Okay? They should brush their own teeth. You should check behind them because they may not do a very good job. They should clean up their own room. They should consistently help set the table. They should consistently help make dinner. They should consistently help do laundry. When our daughters first went to Ukraine, I was talking to one of the mission directors there, and he said, you know, one of the biggest problems we have with kids coming over here from America to go into mission field. I said, what's that? He said, they don't know how to cook or do laundry. Said, really? That's the biggest problem you have? He said, yeah, you know, we expect that they're going to be able to cook their own meals, they have their own kitchen, do their own laundry, clean up their, and they can't do any of that stuff. They've never been taught because mom and dad have been doing it their whole lives. Right? So get them started early. For junior high kids, do you wake them up? They should wake up on their own. Okay, they should get ready for school on their own. They should vacuum the house, wash dishes, clean the bathroom. Those are all things that they can do. Along with, we'll do laundry and help with dinner and all the other stuff. Like, they can do that stuff. You know, I said it Sunday. Moms, you're not maids. You're moms. You know, you're not laborers. You're managers. Like, your job is to teach them responsibility. And you're not teaching them responsibility if you're doing all the work for them. Like, really transfer that on. There's a great book, if you've got high school students. It's called Do Hard Things. It's Do Hard, and then the subtitle for Do Hard Things is A Teenage Guide Against Low Expectation. And we expect so little from our teenagers, when in reality, man, they can do so much. George Washington had a surveying company with grown men working for him when he was 14 years old. You know, Admiral Farragut commanded a Navy vessel at 16 years old. You know, our kids beat high scores at 16 years old. You know, I mean, really, we need to teach responsibility in that. High school kids, okay, their laundry, for sure. Responsibility for cooking meals, okay. Yard work, household maintenance, you know, changing flat tires, plugging a tire, all of those things. Those are all really important things. So our kids, we tend to, when we do too much for them, we make them consumers rather than givers. Okay, we teach them how to really to mooch off of other people rather than doing it for themselves. And I love this quote, anytime you regularly do something for your children that they can do for themselves, you enable them rather than help them. Okay, anytime you regularly do something for your children that they can do for themselves, you enable them rather than help them. And when I say regularly, so I'm not saying you never help them, okay? But when you regularly do this, to the point of where they expect you to do it, even though it's their responsibility, if you're, hey, listen, I made your bed again. You need to start making your bed. Or I'm tired of waking you up for school every single morning. You need to get up and get, you know the best thing to do? Let them sleep in. Let them sleep in. And then you make them call the school. You make them go in and tell the teacher, oh, I slept in this morning. One of the greatest things that ever happened to us as a family, I say as a family, in parenting, was our son Adam had, we had a rule that, I mean, he was probably 9 or 10 years old at the time, but is under no circumstances is it okay for you to hit your sister, period. And if you do, just know that whatever the next thing is you are supposed to do, you will not be allowed to do. Plus, you'll get a spanking. So sure enough, one day he hits his sister, and I come home, and I said, Adam, what did you do wrong? And he said, no, Dad, listen. You know, I said, what did you do wrong? And I hit my sister. I said, what does that mean? It means I get a spanking, okay. What else does it mean? It means the next thing I was supposed to do, I don't get to do. I said, what's the next thing you're supposed to do? And he was like, well, tomorrow I think we're supposed to go to church. I'm like, no, what's the next thing you're supposed to do? And I said, what about tonight? And he goes, oh, no, Dad, no. He had a championship soccer game that night. And he was, Dad, no. And I said, you know what, Adam, this is really, I know this is hard for you. And not only are you can't go to your game tonight, but you're also going to call your coach and tell him why. So he did. He called his coach. Man, his coach was so mad. And the parents were so mad at us. And I remember them really getting really angry with us. And I said, listen, I hope that we can win the championship game. But my goal for Adam is not that he wins the championship game. My goal for Adam is that he becomes an obedient child who honors his mom and dad and never hits his sisters. I said, I'm responsible for that. And so they ended up winning that night. But that was such a good lesson for him. And then when it was, listen, he got a spanking. He called his coach. He didn't go to the game. We went out to dinner that night, favorite restaurant. We went out for ice cream and everything else. Because I wanted him to know the relationship is okay. You and I are okay. This is hard enough for you now to have to miss that game. So I'm not going to add to that by being a jerk to you. You know, I just want you to know we're okay now. And so for us, that was a great thing for us as a family to be able to do that. And so when we're transferring responsibility, how do we do it? Let's look through these. The first one, let them watch what you're doing. So if you're transferring responsibility, let them watch what you're doing, then give them an opportunity to do it. And once they learn how, make it a part of their routine, just like Hannah doing laundry. Starts off, she watches Sherry, and she says, is this a white or a light? Which one is it? Is this a dark? Is this a color? Or is this? And so Sherry's just working with her to do it. And then, okay, you want to try it? Okay, here's what you do. You push this button on here. You bring this to cold, and you push that. And, oh, good job. Turn the lid down. You know, you put the stuff in. And now it's, I don't know that we necessarily call it her chore. She just loves doing it. So it's kind of like, you know, it's just fun right now. At some point, she's going to be like, I'm tired of doing laundry. I don't want to do it anymore. Then it'll become her job. Depending on the task, you can hold on and watch you do it. You do it with them. And then you watch them do it, and then you let them do it on their own. Okay, that's how you transfer responsibility, and that's how you get them ready for life. Okay, get them ready for life, because that is the key. You've got them for about 18 years. Okay, first 5, 6, 7 years, they're consumers. They might clean up their own mess. From that point on, though, you're training them for life. You're training them to get ready to have their own household, to have their own family, to be responsible people. And so how do we do that? Well, modeling is the first one. Modeling, number one. Modeling. 1 Corinthians 4 says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And then he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And so the tone of this passage is a dad. It's a dad who really loves his children. And he doesn't want to embarrass them, but he wants them to warn them of some dangers that are coming up in their life. And what he's saying is, listen, guys, just do what I've done. Model what you've seen in me. And so for us, that means pray like I pray. Okay? Give like I give. Live the life that I live. Talk the way I talk. The words that I use, then you can use. I coached a junior high football team in South Carolina. And I remember telling the team, I said, listen, they were like, Coach, can we use this word? Can we use this? And I said, I'll tell you this, guys. Any word I use, you can use. They're like, really? Any word? And I said, any word I use, then you can use. And I said, and if you use a word that I wouldn't use, then everybody runs a lap. And, of course, they were excited because, of course, all the other coaches cussed them out and everything else. But it just wasn't a struggle. I mean, it's not a struggle for me. I had plenty of other struggles. That's not one of them, But that was like, can you say to your kids, use the words I use? Like, talk to your mom the way I talk to your mom. Yeah, talk to your brother, your sister, the way I talk to them. You know, drive the way I drive. Handle people that pull out in front of you the way I handle people that pull out in front of me. You know, eat the way I eat. Watch the TV shows I watch. Well, handle your money like I handle my money. Balance work and rest like I balance work and rest. Handle your anger like I handle my anger. Because they're going to do what you do before they do what you say. They're going to model you. My dad, and it's the funniest story, my dad used to always say, whenever I'd ask how somebody died, he would say the same thing. They forgot to breathe. And I'd say, really? And I was scared. I'm growing up as a kid thinking, oh, God, I hope I don't ever forget to breathe. And anytime somebody breathed, how'd they die? Oh, they forgot to breathe. Oh, no, you know. And finally, so this give you my age here, Elvis dies, right? You remember that? 1970s, right? Elvis dies. So I'm looking. I still remember the Clearwater Sun. I'm looking in the news rack. Elvis dies of drug overdose. And I'm like, oh, man, that's terrible. I mean, this was a huge shock. I went home, and I remember talking to my dad going, did you hear that Elvis died? He said, yeah, I saw that. And I said, did you hear how he died? He said, yeah, he forgot to breathe. And I said, no, he didn't. It was a drug overdose. And my dad said, yeah, he overdosed on drugs and he forgot to breathe. And I'm like, now I'm mad. And so, you know, me, I'm saying, you know, that's so stupid. I will never tell my kids that. So a couple years ago, one of my kids said, did you hear so-and-so died? Yeah, I heard that. How'd he die? You know what I said? He forgot to breathe. Like, oh, he forgot to breathe. I can't believe he forgot to breathe. She's like, what? You're going to be like your parents. And I hated when my dad said that. He said it over and over and over again. I'm like, oh, don't say that. And then I find myself saying that to my kids. So parenting is not just rules and discipline. We need to be what we want them to become. Okay? We need to be what we want them to become. Your kids are going to be a lot like you. So if you want them to be like Christ, then what does that mean for you? Then you need to be Christ-like. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect, okay? And even if you were perfect, like you couldn't pass it on to your kids because they're not perfect, right? So you can demonstrate authenticity. You can demonstrate what it looks like when you blow it. Luke 6:40 says, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And so the idea is character is always more caught than taught. Character is always more caught than taught. And so when kids see us fail and deal with it correctly, it teaches them that their failures aren't final either. And so what if you've already blown it? Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, if you've already blown it, deal with it. Okay, and so the greatest gift you can give to your kids is to teach them to be like Christ. Teach them to be merciful like him, kind like him, generous like him, compassionate like him, forgiving like him. And how will they see that? As you become all those things. Okay, so the first thing you do is model it. Number two is instructing. Somebody said recently, they were talking about Adam. They said, man, I really appreciate how Adam will shake your hand and look you in the eyes and talk to you, a firm handshake, and actually smile and talk to you. And I laughed, and I wasn't saying in a bragging way. I said, you know, that didn't happen by accident. Like, we had, Adam and I had so many times where we would sit in the living room, and I'd say, this is how you shake somebody's hand. Grab their hand, you look at them in the eyes, nice to meet you. I'm Adam. You talk clearly. And he does it. So it's not by accident. Like, we have to teach our kids. They're not just going to grow up and, like, learn respect. They're going to grow up and learn selfishness. Like, that's what they're going to be. That's the natural flow of things. And so how do we instruct them on this? I think Deuteronomy 6 actually does this really well. So it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so five tools here that let's get really practical on how to do this from Deuteronomy 6. Number one, tool number one, is teach doctrinal truth. And as a pastor, I can tell you that is something that is really waning in our society today. Is, and you see it from the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. There are so many gods of all shapes and sizes from every human perspective imaginable. I was telling Rick earlier, I got a text or a message from a friend of mine in South Africa. And let me just tell you what he says here really quick. He was talking about the struggle that he said, this country is going downhill. And he says, as I went to an observation of my course at one of the public schools around us, I found out that they no longer are praying before they start the business day. This is in the schools, public schools. So this is in South Africa. They normally pray before they start school. And when I asked them why, they told me that there's a new law which says learners must not be taught about Jesus only, but they must be taught about other religions so they can no longer pray. This is just today. He sends this to me. And so for our culture and our day, there are so many gods, all shapes and sizes. and so our culture is preaching and practicing moral relativism. They're saying there is no truth. It's all relative. In fact, somebody told me, they said, there's no absolute right and wrong. There's no absolute truth. And you know the response to that, right? Are you absolutely sure? Because what they've just done is they've made an absolute statement. If somebody says there is no truth, you're saying what you just said is, you think that what you just said is true. There is absolute truth. And so we need to teach our kids that. We need to teach the difference between right and wrong. We need to teach our kids who God is. We need to teach our kids why he sent his son into the world. We need to teach doctrinal things like Jesus being fully God and fully man. The other essential things like the inerrancy of the Bible, the substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, deity of Christ, bodily resurrection, return of Christ, all of those things are so important. Because I did 15 years of student ministry, and I can tell you, 15 years of student ministry, I've seen college after college that are trying to undermine everything that you taught them. College of Charleston, we had a girl go there, and she said, during orientation, this is day one, they gathered the students in a room bigger than this, and they said, probably 150 students in there, and they said, okay, how many of you guys believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And it said, you know, if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, go in that corner. If you believe he didn't rise from the dead, go in this corner. And she said it was about half and half. And then the professor just started to say, really, seriously? It's impossible. You can't rise from the dead. Do you have proof of that? Did you ever see it? So you're going to put your faith in something that other people saw, you never saw? And slowly, everybody starts trickling to this side of the room. Until eventually she was the only one left on that side of the room. He said, okay, we have another question. How many of you guys believe that the Bible is true? Half and half. Talking snakes? Moses parting the Red Sea? It's not possible. Pretty soon, she's the only one left in that corner. This is day one. This is orientation. So if we're not going to teach our kids doctrinal truth, I promise you the world's going to teach them world moral relativism. And when you look and you go, the moral relativism has gone up, okay? Huge amount. Are we getting better as a culture? Man, just some of the things you see, we're not getting better. We're getting worse. And so we have to, I can't train everybody else's kids. I can only do mine. And I'm trying hard to do those ones. But, you know, that's a big deal for us. So tool number one is teach doctrinal truth. Tool number two is demonstrate personal devotion. Okay, demonstrate personal devotion. And so they need to see in us as parents what it means to love the Lord. Remember, like, they're going to do what you do before they do what you say, right? So they need to catch you, and I'm in quotes, they need to catch you praying, right? Catch you reading your Bible. They need to see you trust God in the midst of trials. We had my daughter sent me a letter recently, and one of our daughters in Ukraine, they've been going through a really difficult time over there with just some slander that's been going on and stuff. And she sent me a letter, and she said, Dad, I really appreciate having been able to watch you and Mom go through difficult times and how you handled it. And I thought, man, that was like the compliment of the year, you know? Like, when difficult times come in your home, I mean, are you whining about it and complaining about it, and then all of a sudden you guys are fighting as husband and wife? I mean, is that, because your kids see that. Like, how do you handle? Do you really trust God in the midst of these trials? And do you bless God in the midst of good times? You know, or is it, it's all about me, baby. You know, I got the promotion. I did all this stuff. They need to see you just committed to learning, committed to memorizing. They need to see you reading books or listening to podcasts, you know, that demonstrate a love for God. They need to see you sharing your faith or helping those who can't return that can't help you back. Like, they'll see those things. So it's a personal devotion, and then they're going to catch those things. They're going to see what you've done, and then they're going to want to do it as well. Tool number three, provide biblical knowledge. So when you teach your kids or you correct your kids, use Scripture, okay? As often as you can, use Scripture. That's how you're going to teach them to embrace biblical wisdom and to apply it to their lives. And so you really can't, it says here, you know, these words shall be on your heart. Like, you can't impart to them what you don't have. And so you learn it first, and then from you, it'll go from there. Tool number four, be systematic in your instruction. Okay, be systematic in your instruction. And so, those of you with older kids, much harder to do. Little kids is really easy. Little kids is, hey, you know what? Tonight, we are going to have a Bible study together. We're going to do a devotion together. We're going to read a book together. We're going to, and they don't have anything to say about it. Once you get the older kids, Rick, I doubt you have a night at home where everybody's at home at the same time. They just don't. It's so difficult. You know, once they start driving and playing sports, it's so difficult to do that. So when should you do it then? Well, I'd love to have a regular time when you can always do it. Doesn't always work in our house. But when we sit in the house, we can talk. When we go on a drive, we can talk. We lie down, we get up, and all the time. And it's not just the church's responsibility. It's really ours as parents. And so that term diligent there means to be deliberate. So incorporate them into your routine. Okay, if you have older kids, I love to do with my, and this may be later in my notes, but I love with my older kids is I say, hey, I listened to this podcast today. I think you'd really like. When we were in Ukraine, I was reading a book called Out of the Black Shadows by a guy named Stephen Lungu, who's a guy who was a terrorist that turned to be an evangelist. Fascinating book. And I thought, man, Hope would really like that. And so Hope, I think this would be a great book for you to read. And she's like, why? You know, she's first thing she's thinking is, oh, what did I do? I said, no, I just think it'd be really encouraging to you. So she's reading like, wow, this is a fascinating book. But podcasts, if you read something, you know, hey, man, this would be a great book. I think you'd really like this. You know, read it, and then next week we'll go out to lunch together and we can talk about it. You know, do those kinds of things. When they get older, because it's really hard for 18 and 7 to try to organize a time and something that's going to get that whole age group. You know, so you have to be somewhat creative in doing it. Don't beat yourself up about family devotions, and some people call them family altar. Whatever you can do and you can replicate, do that. You know, one of the things that we have in our house is, and I preach the sermon, but is say if you can't talk about the sermon, in other words, if you weren't paying attention and you can't talk about intelligently about what the sermon was, then that week you don't get any electronics. And so my kids are listening, man. They're like locked in. And so last week we talked about work and. And so our whole lunchtime was spent talking about what a sluggard is. You know, what's a sluggard? What's a lazy person? What does this person do? And we laughed about it. And you know, but I could tell that they actually heard, understood what the sermon was. Not everything, because they're kids. But they do get something out of it rather than just sitting there and coloring or whatever. And my kids do color and stuff like that. But I want them to pay attention to the sermon. I want them to get something out of it so that they can talk intelligently about it. So you can even use things like that. And then tool number 5, the last one, is take advantage of teachable moments. Take advantage of teachable moments. So tool number 4 is formal and systematic. Tool number 5 is informal. And so as your kids get older, you're going to find yourself doing more number 5 than you do of number 4. Okay, any point of the day can be a teachable moment. You don't have to force it. You can just ask questions. Okay, let's talk about discipline now. Let's talk about discipline. Two things that constitute discipline. There's actions and there's words. And so the action side of it is, the Hebrew word is yasar. And you hear the word chastisement comes out of that. But it always implies something physical. And so let's look at that in context. It says, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So, and I put those in there because I think spanking is very controversial, but there are appropriate times to spank your kids. Okay, there are times when it is the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. And most people in our world today will say that if you spank your kids, that means you don't love your kids. And actually, the Bible tells you the exact opposite. It says, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. And so, if done properly and early in life, you will not have to spank often. Okay? Properly and early, you will not have to spank often. Hannah's 7. She's our youngest. And I honestly don't remember the last time we spanked her. I would think it's got to be at least a year to 2 years ago. And that's at 7. But, you know, a firm swat on the fatty tissue does not do damage. Okay, it, at certain ages and certain circumstances, it's the most effective and most compassionate approach that you can take. And I did write Florida law on here, just so you would know what it is. I just copied and pasted it. And so it's not so specific, where I know some states will say you can't use your hand or you have to use your hand. And so different states are different ways. Florida actually, according to this, does not really say that. It's more looking for any kind of long-term damage or permanent damage in there. And so so we'll talk about what that looks like, you know, specifically. But, you know, when you tell your kids not to do something, there has to be consequences if they do it. There has to be. Otherwise, what's going to prevent? I mean, what would prevent you, you know, if there weren't consequences? If there wasn't consequences for driving 100 miles an hour, wouldn't we all? I would. Yeah. If there wasn't consequences for running red lights when it's 2 o'clock in the morning and there's nobody in the world, and then the green turn signal's on and I've got to go straight, like, I would run that light. You know the only reason I don't? Because of consequences. Our kids are the same way. If there are no consequences, there's nothing that's going to hold them from performing evil. So in one way or another, every child is going to battle their parent. And the earlier you win the battle, the better for both of you. Our Christina, I remember, oh man, my family was so mad at me. When we say you're getting a spanking, it means 3 swats, like 3, you know, spanks. And so Christina was, and she was so young then, she was probably 2 or 3 years old or something. And it was, okay, Christina, that's 1, which means 3. And then she just kept going, really stubborn. Team, that's 2. And then that's 3. And Maria's going, you're going to kill her. It's 3. And so she got 9 spankings. Now, honestly, the first 3 were the only ones that were really spankings. Everything after that was just kind of because I said I have to do 9. And I did 9. But we broke that strong will then. And honestly, I don't know that we spanked her after that. Like, she got it. And so a clear and controlled spanking is far less damaging to a child than the repeated yelling and belittling that a lot of parents do. And discipline never involves slapping or hitting a child. Never. And I know there's times, especially if you've got teenage girls, there's times you want to just whack right across. It's not appropriate to do that, okay? It's never appropriate to spank babies or toddlers, okay? Never appropriate to shake your child, okay? That can lead to brain damage or death. So when is it not appropriate to spank? Also, when a parent is out of control of his or her emotions. Okay, when a child is younger than 15 to 18 months. And honestly, that's a little bit, you know, I know for our 15-month-old or something like that, if she's going to touch a, you know, a candle, or she wants, then you know, a little smack on the hand is okay. Okay, but when a parent's out of control, child is younger than 15, 18, and as a first resort, I don't think you spank as a first resort. And so let's talk about the steps then. Again, this is where we're getting really specific. So even if you're the permissive parent, you should still take action discipline. Okay. Steps of action discipline. Number 1, clear warning. A clear warning. Don't blindside them. Okay? They need to know that they've done wrong. And it helps them, and it helps you to know, if you don't blindside them, you actually talk to them about it. It helps you to know whether they deliberately crossed the line or if they made an honest mistake. You know, sometimes kids are just kids. You know, they're just kids. It's okay. Like, did they rebel against you or were they just being 8? You know, there's a difference. And what you want to do is correct intentional disobedience. It's the kid that looks at you in the eye after you've said not to do it, and then they do it anyway. OK, Okay, that's intentional. Number two, so you clear warning first. Number two, establish responsibility. Okay, your child must own up to his misbehavior. And I think the best advice I give is to tell parents, do not ask the question, why did you do that? Okay, never ask that question. Why did you do that? Okay, if they're really good theologians, then their answer will be, because I'm a sinner and I inherited my sin nature from you. But when you ask them, why did you do that? What you're doing is you're encouraging them to make excuses. Okay, so instead of asking, why did you do that? Ask the question, what did you do wrong? Okay, because when you ask, why did you do that? You're saying, hey, please give me a good excuse for why you did that. If you ask, what did they do wrong? What did you do wrong? Then what you're saying is that I'm teaching you how to confess. We want to teach them how to confess. We want to teach them how to own up to what they've done wrong. And always make sure to focus on the behavior, not their identity. Make sure to turn the attention to the action, not the person. Okay? Did you do something wrong? Yes, you did it wrong. Does that mean you're a terrible person? No. Okay? You want him to understand that he was wrong in the act, but he's fully capable of doing the right thing. And so, number one, clear warning. Number two, establish responsibility. Number three, avoid embarrassment. We had, as parents, not my parents, but parents down the street, whenever their kids were bad, they would call all the neighbor kids over and they'd spank them out in the driveway. And let me tell you, that was hilarious, okay? It was so funny. We dogged those kids so bad, and that's why you don't want to do it for you, okay? For your kids, all right? Don't embarrass them in front of their siblings, in front of friends, in front of strangers. Avoid that. Number four, communicate grief. Communicate grief. Make sure that they know that more than being angry, you're disappointed. You're heartbroken when they disobey. And early in their childhood, they need to know that you trusted them. Okay, and when the trust has been violated, they need to know the relationship is wounded. And so when your kids see grief, when they see grief in you, then they'll understand better how their sin affects God. Number five, flick your wrist. Okay, I'm a racquetball player. Don't come from over here and do that. Okay, it's just a flick of the wrist. All right? Don't reach back and swing. I recommend to use a wooden spoon or, you know, a little dowel rod, not belts or anything like that, but some kind of rod. And the reason for that is I think my hands should be the hands that love. They should be the hands that embrace. I don't ever want me to go down and, you know, go to grab my kid at Walmart. And he goes, oh, you know, in fear because he needs to know these hands love. So always use something there. Be calm, be in control. Be very careful to respect their body. I know some parents, they make them pull their pants down. Don't do that. Okay, don't do that. Number six, look for sincere repentance. Look for sincere repentance. And so when they're small, let them sit in your lap after spanking, let them cry. It's okay. It models love for them behind the discipline. Don't just whack them and then leave. Okay, after a few minutes of that, you can ask them, okay, what do you need to do next? And so they need to talk to you and talk to God about it. Ask them again, what did you do wrong? You want to make sure they know what they did wrong. Make sure they know who they need to make things right. So in Adam's case, he needed to make things right with his sister. So you're coaching them on how to confess sin, how to own up to their sins, and how to receive forgiveness. Number seven, unconditional love. Unconditional love. That's when we go and eat ice cream. It says, listen, the relationship is good. You and I are good. I'm demonstrating to you that you are forgiven, that there is nothing wrong between me and you. And then there's verbal discipline. And I know I'm kind of running through a bunch of these really quick here. There's verbal discipline. Say no firmly. Firmly. Don't give in to please. Okay? Say no firmly. And if they're older, though, you need to tell them why. They need to know why there's a no there, not just no. Number two, be consistent. Be consistent. And so the idea here is say it once, say it clear, elicit a response, and then provide some type of discipline if obedience doesn't happen. Okay, so say it once, say it clear, elicit a response, and then if it doesn't happen, then discipline that. So it would look like this. Julia, you need to clean your room, okay? Okay. Room's not clean, something has to happen. Okay, it could be an iPod taken away, it could be spanking, it could be whatever, but something has to happen. Now, if I said, hey, Julia, clean your room, and then I go and watch TV and I come back, room's not clean, and I'll say, didn't I tell you to clean your room? You know what she's going to say? I didn't hear you. So make sure you elicit a response. Say it once, say it clear, elicit a response, and then if it doesn't happen, then discipline that. So say what you mean and mean what you say. That's part of the security for our kids. They know where the boundaries are. And inconsistent parents will provoke their children to anger. Now, for those of you with older kids, this is one of my favorites. See here is use contracts. Use contracts. And I think I wrote most of the things out in this. This is great for preteen and teen years, especially when you start getting those power struggles. Contracts are so good. So how to make them work? Pray first. Okay, don't just like, oh, we got a contract. We're going to do... Pray first, okay? Identify two or three of the areas where you bump heads the most. Not everything, just a couple things that you typically bump heads on. Explain that you're commanded by God to help them learn to obey and admit that you have obviously not done a very good job so far at doing that. And then work together with your child to determine consequences for breaking the contract. So it goes like this. Listen, I'm not going to argue with you about homework anymore. That's just, I'm so tired of every day I come home, and the first thing I do is I'm getting on your case about homework. We're just not going to do that anymore. And so let me just ask you a question. What will it take so that, what consequences will be so difficult that if you don't do your homework, that would happen to you so that you will always do your homework from this point forward? And you know what your kids will do? They'll give you a harsher consequence than you would have. They'll give you something harsher than you would have said. And so they'll say, well, if I don't do my homework, then you know I can't go with my friends, whatever next thing I was going to do. Okay. So then you take that contract, everybody signs it, and you put it up on the refrigerator. Next thing you know, you come home and you get a note from the teacher they didn't do their homework. You don't have to be the bad guy then. All you have to do is pull out the contract. Oh, I'm really sorry. This is going to be really hard, but you're not able to do. You're not able to go to youth group tomorrow night, or you're not able to do this, and then you get to become the good guy. You don't have to be a jerk about it. They're already not getting to go to play in the championship game. Okay, you can just be the good guy at that point. And so it's really good. It really teaches your kids consequences before there are actually consequences, which doesn't happen in life very often, does it? Where you know that. So it's good for them to learn that. And so really good around age 11 or 12 and up. D here, use natural consequences. Okay, natural consequences. Some things in life have natural consequences. You don't have to discipline for them. Okay, I remember when I was a kid, if I got a spanking in school, I knew that I was going to get a spanking at home as well. Okay, that was the deal. Now, they don't spank kids in school anymore, but that was the deal. So I never got a spanking at school because I want to get a spanking at home. I don't think you have to do that. There are natural consequences to behavior. You know, if you goof off at practice, you're not going to play in the game. It's a natural consequence. If you don't study for your test, you're not going to get good grades. Some things in life just have natural consequences. You don't have to add to that, because if you add to it, then you become the bad guy as well. And it's really interesting. A study was done among juvenile delinquents, and they were asked how they knew their parents' feelings toward them. And almost all of them said that lack of discipline in their home was a sign that their parents did not love them. Isn't that interesting? This is a study among juvenile delinquents. Okay, so we're out of time, but I'm at the end of my notes here. Where do we go from here? Okay, first, honestly identify your parenting style. And from there, you have to address you first in that. Secondly, identify the top behavior problems in your home and deal with those authoritatively. Okay, whatever that is. Maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's just one thing. You know, you as a couple can just decide, boy, that's just a pain in the neck every single day. Deal with that. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Just deal with that. Third, and then sit down with your kids. Let them know, listen, I'm not mad. Okay, I don't think you're a terrible person. But this is a situation in our home that we just can't let continue to happen. And so, and if you haven't been consistent enough, or if you're any part of that, then confess that to them. Just admit that. And then start to incorporate those five tools we talked about, right? Teach doctrinal truth, demonstrate personal devotion, provide biblical knowledge, be systematic in instruction, and then use teachable moments. Add that to modeling, right? Consistent discipline, and developing into a more authoritative parent who really enjoys fellowship with your kids. We have 8 kids. It's the craziest thing for me to say we have 8 kids and 5 grandkids. Like I see families with like 5 or 6 kids. I think, man, they got a bunch of kids. I think, wait a minute, we got 8 kids, you know? But we've got them so spread out. I mean, we've got them from 7 to 29, you know? I mean, we got a huge age span. So we're kind of in every stage of life except for like the empty nest, you know? And I think we'll hit the empty nest when we're like 108 or something. But it's such an interesting thing, such an interesting dynamic, you know? And then we have Christina who has a brand new baby and she's at the house every day. So we're kind of in that stage too. And it's just kind of a neat place to be. And you can see how all of these little things, you know, it's like just be systematic. And they're going to do what you do. They're going to follow you. If you say, they forgot to breathe, then your kids are going to go, they forgot to breathe. They're going to remember that. And so just be what you want them to become. Okay, let's take, if you have, let me pray for us, and then if you have a few minutes, and if you have any questions or whatever, we'll hang around for however long. We'll just turn the recording after this. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for just the opportunity to share about you and the way that you are a good father to us. And God, we do want to model that. We want to be like you in that. And so just ask that you would empower us, strengthen us to be able to be just great parents the way that you are to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.